So please turn your Bibles to Revelation 7:13. We're going to do the last few verses of chapter 7 that were covered last week, just as a lead-in. Joel covered the 144,000 who are they, went into the detail of who they really are. Jewish virgin men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel during the tribulation period. They're going to be on earth. They're going to be protected from these plagues that we're going to be reading about today. And the angels that were holding back the winds of judgment that were going to sweep the earth, they were told, hold back, don't let any of these things happen until these 144,000 are sealed. And then we saw these last few verses of the martyrs that I think are indicative of all the martyrs that are going to be coming out of the tribulation period, tribulation saints, people that will be getting saved throughout the entire tribulation period, is what's indicative of these last few verses. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me in verse 13 of chapter 7, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I, John the Apostle, up in heaven looking down and looking up also at what's just come into heaven, these souls arrayed in white robes. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. So these are people that come out of the tribulation period, or great tribulation, if you want to say great means here, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They're the ones that are going to believe in Jesus and that are going to be martyred, killed. Again, what's really portrayed in the Bible is everybody dies as a believer in Jesus. So not much to rapture at the end. And they put on the white robes of righteousness. Why? Because the 144,000 are going to be having preached. The two witnesses we're going to talk about in Revelation 11 are going to be somehow communicating the gospel. Angels are going to be flying through the heavens communicating the gospel. And a lot of people on earth are not going to bow to the Antichrist. Now, the Bible is going to tell us that when these plagues come, the people of the world curse God and mock Him. And certainly that must be true for the majority. But out of the whole world, there's also many people that actually do bow to Jesus. They do see the judgments come from God, and they're going to believe in Jesus. Now, it says that they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. So this is so important, and I use it because global warming is such a huge issue. It makes, the president just loves talking about it. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's debating it, whether it's true or not, whether human beings have caused global warming. And I think it's wise for us as Christians to use this tack with people. Do you believe in global warming? That the earth is warming up? We can say based on this scripture, we can say yes, because these people are coming out of an earth that is going to be burning up. God says He's not going to strike them with the heat anymore. The sun will not strike them. One of the plagues that's coming is the sun's going to increase in its intensity to the point where the earth is going to experience, whoa, what just happened? Somebody turn the burner up is what's going to happen. Do you believe that the world is headed towards a global warming tendency? Yes. You might be, keep this secret, you might be surprised what my source is, but yes. And then, they say, do you believe it's caused by human beings? Do you believe that it's human-caused global warming? Absolutely. I absolutely believe it's caused by human beings. You might be surprised as to how. Not because they're breathing, but because they're sinning is why it's causing global warming. And then they go, wow, I thought you're a conservative Christian, and you're just against all the liberal thought and everything. And I say, well, I'm absolutely convinced that it's not a result of human beings breathing. Because my source is the Word of God, and it says it happens when a fourth of the world's population has already been destroyed. Now, how much do you have to global tax people and worry about carbon credits if you wipe out a fourth of the world's population of breathing people? It's not because of what we breathe that the earth is going to be burning up. It's because of the sun. And by the way, it really is kind of amazing that as the solar activity increases and decreases, so does the temperature of the earth. That makes sense, right? I mean, the temperature of Pan is probably due to how much you turn the burner up and down, right? And not by how much you breathe on the pan. It's like the source of the heat is the sun. And it's an incredible balance that we're in, where we are sitting in the solar system next to it. It would seem like if temperature of the Earth fluctuates, it could probably be due to minor fluctuations in the sun too. Well, there's going to be a big fluctuation in the future. So I wanted to add that. And then it says, why are we not going to be stricken anymore, nor heat for these people coming out of the Great Tribulation? Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Suffering will end. Because God has eliminated all the suffering that is on earth for those that believe and trust in Him. And again, some people will take this absolutely literally, that these people that come out of the tribulation will have an actual eternal role to be there right at the throne serving God. Because that's what it says here. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. You know, maybe this will be a special class of people in the eternal existence that will be in a special place. Don't know, but it seems to imply that. Now again, as I even was talking to somebody last week that said, why does suffering have to happen? I'm being shaken in my faith. Had somebody call me. Shaken in my faith. And this is news today that the Pope Francis was, this is the headline, Pope Francis unable to answer little girl's question about sin, January 19th, 2015. 2 days ago, actually, 3 days ago. And there was a girl on his trip over to the Philippines, there was a Gisela Palomar, wept as she asked the Pope, many children get involved in drugs and prostitution. Why does God allow these things to happen to us? The children are not guilty of anything. Again, it's the bookend sermon. First two chapters good, last two chapters good. Everything else is because of the sin of man. And this is what the Pope said. Visibly moved, the Pope said, she is the only one who has put forward a question for which there is no answer. And she was not even able to express it in words, but rather in tears, although she did say those words. So again, 1.3 billion people, according to the articles, 1.3 billion Catholics, led by a guy who says there isn't an answer for the suffering that's within the earth or why it happens. And yet right here in the scriptures, it tells us the suffering is because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was wonderful. Then man believed Satan instead of God and brought sin into the world. And since then, there's been sin, suffering, destruction, misery, people, sex slavery, drugs, horrible family situations, children suffering is all making Jesus weep as well as he sees us weep. And then his job is to wipe away the tears from the eyes of those who want it to be different. And they're willing to go through the door, Jesus Christ, to get to that eternal promise of hope because they humbled themselves to believe and trust in the gospel, shed blood of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for his sins. And 1.3 billion people don't get an answer. You know, you've asked a question, there's no answer. How can there be no answer? When the Bible is clear that there is an answer, right here being one of the many places. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, he being Jesus, he opens the seventh of the seven seals of the scroll. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And really what the Bible is telling us here by this silence is, whoa. You know, imagine this. The heavens were weeping. John was weeping. There's nobody that can open the scroll and rescue the earth to put a stop to sex slavery and drugs and children being abused and adults being abused. There's no way to recover the planet Earth. And then an angel says, don't worry, don't cry. There's somebody, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy, as a Lamb of God, he is worthy to open the scrolls and to loose its seals. Because when he gets done, then it's done. It's title deed to earth. I have conquered sin and Satan. I have defeated him, as was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, when God the Father was saying that he will crush your head. That the son of the woman will crush your head, Satan, and defeat you. And all of heaven is going, now what? He's done it. He's open. What's going to happen now? And there's just great anticipation. Something incredible is about to happen. And we saw that the sixth seal really was in chronology, the sixth seal is the very end of the tribulation period, but the seals are the whole tribulation period, as we saw with what was going on. And now we're going to see the details of what's happening during that time. So verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So there appears that there are seven archangels. These are angels that stand before God. How do we know that? Well, we know one's Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, verse 19, "The angel answered and said to him," this is to Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, future full husband of Mary, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." Now, what this says is, verse 2, it says, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God." And Gabriel says, "I am one who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." He's named. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, we hear that, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.' But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," meaning a demon in charge of the corruption in Persia, withstood me, an archangel of God, 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So Michael, the other archangel. So we see the two named archangels of the Bible, the book of Enoch, which is referenced in the Bible, which people have, but we don't know how accurate it is to the original of when Enoch, who was before Noah, wrote. But Enoch, the book of Enoch, names the other ones, Gabriel, Michael, and then Raphael, Uriel, Yigel, Yamil, and whatever, and the last name. But there, it's not canon. It's not something we can know. But the Bible does say there's seven angels that stand before God. And it looks like they're the archangels, and they're given trumpets that are going to be bringing in judgments as they blow their trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now, which altar is this? We're getting a view of heaven, and it says there's an altar there, and he's bringing a censer to put in the incense from the prayers of the saints and then throw it down to the earth. Well, where's there an incense altar? What in Judaism shows us an incense altar? That's what's inside the temple. You go inside the temple and inside the holy place, you go inside on the right-hand side, you go through the door, on the right-hand side is a table of showbread, left-hand side is the seven lamps of the menorah, and straight ahead is the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. On the other side of the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, and just on this side of the veil, in the center, is the altar of incense. Burn incense, which is burning all day long, and the smoke is going up before God as close as you can be to the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the high priest brings that altar of incense inside the Holy of Holy places by the Ark, and the Bible teaches it's the prayers of the saints. And so really what we're seeing here, as the details of the complete judgment that's going to be creating havoc on the world, is that God tells this angel, another angel, having a golden censer, and come and stood before the altar, and he says, "These are the prayers of the saints. For thousands of years they have been saying, 'God, save us. God, put an end.'" Even when the Jews, even though they're not believers in Jesus right now, what are they at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall of the temple? What are they doing? "God, the Messiah has to come." They don't understand. He's already come once. They're waiting for him to come again. "We're about to be annihilated by our neighbors." By the way, the Jews are very, very, very concerned that war is about to start any moment, because they killed some Iranian generals and Hezbollah generals in a helicopter attack on a Syrian convoy in Syria the Jews have information that they're planning an attack on the Galilee imminently. And so they did an attack on this convoy and they killed some Iranian generals, and everybody's very, very, very concerned that the Iranians are promising, along with Hezbollah, that there's going to be on their timetable a response because of this. And so there's in there, wow, you know, we need help. The whole world is wanting to kill us. And the prayers of the saints are coming up before God. And what Hebrews chapter 8 verse 4, if you go to Hebrews 8 4, let's turn there real quick. For you to know, I'm not making this up. The Bible says that the tabernacle that Moses was told to build in the wilderness and was later turned into the layout that Solomon had in the Solomon's temple was a pattern of what's in heaven. So really, there is an altar of incense before God. Isn't that cool? I want you to increase your prayer life to realize that as you're praying, you're part of the smoke that is going up from the incense altar at the throne of God. He is smelling the incense of your crying out to God. God, forgive me of sin is a sweet fragrance to Him. God, help me to be used of You to help others be set free from sin. Sweet smelling. God, the pain when I do watch the news and I see children being abused and I see the sin and the death and destruction. God, when are You going to come? Just please come and restore this planet to the way. All that sweet incense to God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 4, For if He were on earth, He would not be a priest. If Jesus was on earth, He would not be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the people here on earth, the priests here on earth in Judaism, not Catholics that are not serving God at all, but the Jews, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So Moses was told by God to make this tabernacle as a pattern of what's in heaven. And there is an altar of incense in heaven. And it is the prayers of the saints. And as the world is about to be judged, God's saying, I've been listening and smelling a long time. And now, throws all that coal, all that incense, burning incense down to the earth. And says, now I'm answering. Now it's going to happen. Verse 3, going back to Revelation 8:3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And this is implied globally will be quite a day. When will it be? When is this happening again? Just as a review, the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, conquering rider, we talked about that. I think that's during the entire tribulation period. War, famine, death during the entire tribulation period. Because there's going to be war, famine, and death during the tribulation. And then we see the fifth seal was the martyrs crying out for those killed for their faith in Jesus. And that's during the whole tribulation period. People are going to be killed, especially if we see that the great tribulation, if it means the last 3.5 years, there's people even getting killed there. And it says in Daniel and in Revelation that the Antichrist goes and kills everybody that defies him. And then the sixth seal we saw when we went through the sixth seal, it's clearly the very end of the tribulation. It is at the coming of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom is when the sixth seal is being popped. And then the seventh seal is what started the details of the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments. So when does this happen? I think, and there's all kinds of different ideas, but this first trumpet judgment could be something that happens at the beginning of the tribulation period. These trumpet judgments and bowl judgments, we're going to see they're different, but it could be that, okay, the first seven seals are the whole thing, and now we're getting the details of exactly how the judgment is happening. And verse 6, and again, imagine the whole world, and this is what we can tell people, you know, we're raptured out, there's probably going to be several months, maybe even years, before the tribulation starts after we're raptured out. And then when God says, okay, and the seals start popping and the trumpets blowing, or before the trumpets blow, God throws all the incense down on the earth. And one day, globally, just imagine this lightning storm. How many have been in intense lightning storms? Lightning cracking all over the place. I mean, if you've lived in Washington your whole life, you can't say you've seen a lightning storm. If you've been in upstate New York, where people get zapped every single year, and one time I was riding my bike home, and I really literally realized I can't, no matter how fast the rain is coming down, and I can barely blink my windshield wipers quick enough on my bicycle, to my eyelids, could barely blink quick enough to make sure I could stay on the road. I knew, I put my foot down, you know, just, again, God could decide whether he wants to zap me or not, but I was feeling like my 1-inch tires of rubber were probably keeping me from getting hit, because it was just bam, bam, right next to me. And Juanita will testify, my son, you know, daddy's coming, you know, daddy's supposed to be home, and it's just like, it took out our neighbor's wellhead. That a lightning hit our neighbor's wellhead and went in and fried his box inside. And I'm coming home at that time, and Nathaniel's at the front window when I'm driving up with my bicycle. He's just crying out the window because he's sure his dad's got zapped. So I know what a lightning storm. Imagine globally. Imagine everywhere all over the world there's lightnings and thunders and earthquakes. So the first trumpet then goes, verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The archangels of God, it seems like, are the ones that stand before God of all, all the time. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, if you have a New American Standard based on some other, they've dug up other scriptures, and the other scriptures will have, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So there is a plague, and it's pretty hard to burn the grass and the trees without something. If the fire comes on the earth, how does that happen? I don't know. It's going to happen though. It's going to happen where a third of the trees on planet Earth are going to burn up. And again, this is kind of the global warming carbon stuff. If a bunch of people are dying or have died before this happens, and we're not doing our cars, we're not doing our factories, a third of people aren't breathing, then really we're starving the trees. And fires are could be going. If things are dying because we're starving the trees and they start dying off, whatever it is, there's going to be a time where the trees burn up and all the grass burns up. And look at this. It comes too with hail and fire. Now in the Exodus, what was the first plague? Hail, fire, and blood mixed with blood. What was the first plague? Blood of the Nile River. What was the seventh plague? Hail. And so there's some similarities to the type of plagues that are hitting the earth, and so we don't even have to make it natural. It could just be that God just rains fire. That it just, the trees burn up, a third of the trees, and all the grass burns up. And later on in Revelation 9:3, turn there real quick, because this is the fifth trumpet. We're not going to get there today. But the fifth trumpet is blowing. And what it says is, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So during the time of the fifth trumpet, the 144,000 people, or 144,000 Jewish virgin men, are still on earth during the fifth trumpet, because it says don't hurt them. And so they're somehow miraculously protected from this judgment. Well, some people will say, see, the Bible's contradictory, because it says right here, don't harm the grass of the earth. But we saw that in the first trumpet, all the grass is burned up. So what's the solution to that? How many years is the tribulation period? 7 years. You burn your grass up because you didn't let it get irrigated this year. And, what happens next year? It comes growing again. So in other words, it's at least the time between the first trumpet and the fifth trumpet has to have at least been a whole year, a whole another season where the grass, you know, the fires came and burned the grass, but grass can be burned this year and it'll come back. The root structure will bring it back the next year when the water returns, and it will come back. And so there's no problem here in the text, and some people will make a big deal with that. So, and then the other thing, I like reading Sice. Sice is an 1800s commentator, you know, late 17, 1800s guy on Revelation. He was a literalist. He decided in his day, before the Jews, before the nation of Israel returns, before all this other stuff, he just said, this is what it says. And he bemoans in great detail the fact that Catholic expositors would just try and symbolize everything because they wanted to say, this is not literal. This cannot be literal. It really all happened. These kind of things happened when the Jews were kicked out of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. They were scattered. That's the tribulation. The church age is here. It's a time of God reigning on earth through the church. And so they feel like all of Revelation was allegory and was symbolic and wasn't to be taken literal. And this is what he says. I want you to hear his reasoning, which I completely share and have shared my whole life, and the first time I've read this. The truth is, if earth, trees, and grass do not mean earth, trees, and grass, no man can tell what they mean. He's saying, look, sometime in the future, this has obviously never happened in the past. It's going to happen in the future. Don't be telling me earth means the church, grass means unbelievers. You know, don't tell me that. Letting go the literal significance of the record, we launch out upon an endless sea of sheer conjecture. Turn the whole apocalypse, the whole book of Revelation, into an incomprehensible riddle, and force the conclusion that God was mistaken when He named it the lifting off of the veil. See, what does the apocalypse mean? It means unveiling. So if I can't read it literally, then that means that it's impossible to know what He's saying. In other words, God is not unveiling anything. He's added massive confusion because everybody is going to think it means something else if you don't just read what it says. Nay, that if it is a revelation, if it is an unveiling, it has not yet become manifest what that revelation is and never will by the light which we now possess. So if we can't take it literally, God lied to us when He said it's an unveiling. I think that's a great piece of logic and why we just need to read what it says, unless God gives us symbology that makes it so we should read it differently. But grass is grass here, trees are trees here, fire is fire, and it's going to be bad for the people that are living on earth. Then the second angel sounded, verse 8, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now this is important. He says, now look at this verse. This verse, we don't have to say, oh, how could a mountain fall down onto the earth? He goes, what did John say? He said, like a great mountain. He didn't say it is a great mountain. He says it's like a great mountain. Now, what would people say if someday our satellites and space telescopes and the other billions of dollars Americans are increasingly demanding and world inhabitants are demanding that NASA and other European space agencies and everybody, you better get together and you better send stuff up there to go find asteroids because one of these guys is going to get us. And this is a fact. I hope you're all aware that there is a great urgency to try and figure out where these things are because as so many of them recently have been coming winging by so close to us, and they realize if one of these guys really were going to hit us, if we don't have some warning, then we're not going to be able to do anything about it. And so we need to send stuff up there to warn so that we can send a spaceship up there and maybe use a nuke to blow it. They've thought about doing that. This has all been really talked about. And so what would they say if all of a sudden, whoa, there's a big rock. That sucker is a mile across. Is that like a mountain? We're about to be hit with a mountain. And what's going to happen when that mile wide or whatever it is going to hit our atmosphere. What's it going to do? How many of you have seen the asteroid that came and hit Russia here a couple years ago? On all the dash cameras saw that. What did it look like? A burning with fire was thrown into the, down to the, you know, and imagine the shock wave of that guy killed and hurt. People did lots of damage. Imagine something that's big like a mountain that comes down and is burning. And, by the way, just to compare it to the second bowl judgment, I want to make an emphasis that I was trying to say the seventh seal is like the seventh bowl and actually can be like the seventh trumpet also. But the second bowl says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Well, this one says that when this mountain, this burning mountain, I think it's an asteroid, don't know, we'll find out when it happens, we'll be watching from heaven, but when it comes and hits the sea, it says a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So there's a difference. The trumpets are not the same as the bowls, is what I'm saying. There's a difference. Burning with fire, coming in the sea. And here's another thing. Turn to Luke 21:25. And I've shared this before when I go through the Gospel and the Olivet Discourse. But I do think with all of our space telescopes and land-based telescopes, that, in fact, I was just reading an article last week that one of the billionaires just has invested in this new telescope that is for looking for asteroids. They've got the mirror all done. Now they have to go build a building down in Central America someplace or wherever, South America, to go house it. And it's the biggest one they've made. And Luke, I think they're going to know it's coming, because Luke 21:25, it says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them, from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, I don't know exactly what this means, but I do think that it could be that they say, there's an asteroid coming, and it's got our name on it. It's not going to miss us. And at some point, they'll tell the population. They'll probably keep it secret when they find out. But that's a secret that's probably going to get out. And people realize, whoa. And wherever the impact area is, they're going to say, don't bother leaving. there's no... Call in your bomb shelter if you want to. Do this, do that. You might as well just enjoy the... No, the world is not going to let all of you guys exit to get to someplace else, because it's going to hit, it's going to destroy everything in the area. And people will just be sitting in their houses realizing, I'm dead. In a week, 2 weeks, whatever kind of notice they give people and tell them, just give it up, you're not going to get... We've surrounded, no one's going to be able to get out. You're going to die. And their hearts are going to fail them. For the things that are coming upon the earth, powers of the heavens will be shaken, because things will be falling to this earth. The earth is going to be hit by asteroids, meteors, comets, and it will bring great destruction to the earth. And as I've emphasized before, I believe, that orbital physics of comets and asteroids, and even trans-Neptunian objects, there is no explanation for them except for they came from within inside the solar system. They came from the Earth. And the physics are irrefutable. And I know that might be hard. I've spent a lot of time looking at it. I've had the help of an MIT mechanical engineering doctorate in physics and mechanical engineering. I've taken my own, you know, college courses in orbital physics and engineering, college level engineering. I can tell you by the prograde, retrograde, Jupiter family, all this other stuff that means nothing to you, these facts about comets and asteroids are only answered by the fact they were jettisoned from the Earth thousands of years ago, flood of Noah, and they have spiraled out from Earth in very easy to understand why they would spiral out. If they were jettisoned with a bunch of water into space, why they spiraled out into the asteroid belt. And all you have to do is go to Dr. Brown's book. You have to have some engineering physics background and a knowledge of orbital physics. But if you go to his book and read Comets and Asteroids, Origin of Comets, Origin of Asteroids, you will be able to stand in awe of the fact that they were jettisoned up there in the flood, the last global judgment to hit the Earth. And then some of that stuff has been winging around the sun ever since we shot it into space. And some of that stuff's going to come back during the tribulation period, break the crust, cause volcanoes and death and destruction. So it's like it's reserved for the Earth. Peter says this time the Earth is reserved for judgment by fire. And some of that fire is going to be a result of these things impacting the Earth, breaking up the crust, causing global earthquakes and other things that are going to be happening. So it's one judgment's coming back to create the final judgment. And so, yeah, second trumpet. There's going to be an asteroid hit. And I wanted to say, like a mountain, asteroid, into the sea. It says it goes into the sea. Well, we don't know which sea that is. If you just use the biblical terminology for sea, when the Bible uses sea, what does it mean usually? It means the Mediterranean Sea. And so if it's the Mediterranean Sea, then it means that a third of the Mediterranean Sea is going to die. So it's a big sea. It's a big body of water. And how does it turn to blood? I don't know. But God can turn the Nile River into blood. He can, along with the asteroid hit, what it seems like, an asteroid hit into the Mediterranean Sea wipes out a third of the ships, because the tidal wave, the tsunami wave from that asteroid hit would just wipe out anything in that area. And everything that's alive is going to also be completely killed. And somehow it turns to blood too. I don't know. I don't know how that happens. People know when we had the Gulf oil spill, when the wellhead blew, a few years ago, that there was aerial pictures of the area. You know what it was? Looked like blood. Looked like the water had turned to blood because of the sheen of oil that was on it. And maybe there's going to be that asteroid hit is going to cause some release of underground oil or something, or just God turns it red because He can. Third trumpet. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. The third of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, this one is different than a big mountain burning. It says, this one says, a star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now, what is the difference between burning like a torch compared to a mountain burning? You ever seen a comet? A comet, just imagine a comet has our name on it. And you're sitting there watching a comet come, and all of a sudden, its debris comes and hits the Earth. Or, just again, another sign of, even the sign of, even the asteroid that hit Russia looked like a torch was when it was coming down. So it's just another way of saying another impact that's going to hit the Earth. And the third bowl in Revelation 16:14 says the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Again, similar but different. The effect of a major comet impact on planet Earth. See, it seems like the first impact is in the sea and the ships die. But what would be the impact of something that hits the Earth? And by the way, wormwood is used in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13, but the Russian term for wormwood is Chernobyl. And I'm sure you've heard that before. It's a fact. I verified it years ago when I first heard it from Chuck Missler. I called up the Russian embassy over in Seattle, and they confirmed to me that Chernobyl and wormwood are identical. And the Bible tells us that they're going to call this thing that hits the Earth Chernobyl. They're going to call it wormwood, Chernobyl. And I don't know, but let's just say there was a major impact. Do you know, Europe, I think France, nearly every bit of their electrical power is nuclear. All over Europe, major nuclear power. And imagine what would happen if there is a cataclysm that were to render inoperable the cooling systems of dozens and dozens of reactor plants all over a continent, or multiple continents. In fact, having come from the nuclear industry, I can tell you there is extreme concern over an EMP that's caused by a weapon, an electromagnetic pulse caused by a weapon, or by a solar, coronal mass ejection, a CME. The sun puts out solar flares, and they're not dangerous. But every once in a while, the solar flare also is of a different type where actually the sun just spits out its mass. It's called a coronal mass ejection, where the mass of the sun is actually being pulsed out into space. It's traveling as a chunk of mass. Like it spit a seed out of the sun instead of just light energy, which is what a solar flare is. And two times in the past, before we got all electrically tied together, this Earth has been hit with a coronal mass ejection straight shot, and it fried telegraph lines in the 1800s, blew out major transformers in the early 1900s and electrical transformers. And people are saying today that if it were to happen today, where we have thousands of transformers, all this line and everything, and if the sun spit ass again like it did with the coronal mass ejection two times in our history in the past, we will have a complete grid shutdown. And in a complete grid shutdown, what this one MIT guy is saying, our nuclear power plants will absolutely all melt down like Fukushima. And that's a fact too, because you need to have electrical power to run the cooling systems on the reactor plants. The nuclear industry says an unprotected accident is a loss of all AC power. Now, I just read an article as an update on Fukushima today, getting ready to say this. They're building mock-ups and everything to get their robots to go in and they're getting rid of the fuel cells on the spent fuel pools that were around the reactor plants. And when they get that all done, get that all stuff safe, then they're going to go into the reactors, but they don't know where the core is. Because they're actually pretty sure that it's melted right through the bottom of the vessel, melted right through the concrete in the floor, and it's down in the groundwater. And they're actually have been very concerned that if it gets into the water systems, that it will make Japan uninhabitable. If it gets down into the aquifers of the island, that people will be drinking water and thinking it's totally tastes good, except it'll be filled with death. Because drinking spent nuclear fuel it would be something like this. And many men died from the water, meaning they're still drinking it. They're drinking water. When you get, like, let's say it's sulfur, how much do you drink the water? Throw it away. But you know, you could drink a lethal dose of radioactively contaminated water and you wouldn't know a thing until you went and died, because you would not taste it. So, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter, and they called it Chernobyl. And let's turn to Jeremiah 9:13. We're not going to get as far as I thought. We'll close with this little summary. And again, I don't know that's what's going to happen. I just want to make that clear. So for those that might still have the technology to be able to listen to this during the tribulation period, say, well, it wasn't reactor plants that died. It wasn't reactor plants that did it. It was just that this comet came and all of a sudden all the waters were bitter because of a judgment of God. Maybe it's just God doing it. Chapter 9, verse 13, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, the idols, which their fathers taught them, Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Because you have killed my servants, because you have disdained, God saying, because you have disdained my name, because you have hated my laws, because you have embittered the world against the God who wants to save them, I will give you bitter water to drink. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. How it was fulfilled in Jeremiah's day, we don't know. How it's going to be filled in the future is there's going to be a time where something hits the earth, that something's going to fall and look like a torch in the sky to the inhabitants of the world. And when it comes and hits the earth, a third of the waters are going to be poisonous to the people that drink it. And many, many people will die. And it will be a just judgment for those that are left on earth because they have rebelled against the God of love. And again, why? Because God, He hears the prayers of the saints. And he waits. You know, we've been praying for all these centuries, millennia, and he goes, I can't stop now. If he stopped in 1973, then I'm not saved and I'm on my way to hell. But he's waiting for people to come to him, and then he says, now. Now's the time. I'm going to answer the prayer for the saints that want to have everlasting life and a place called heaven. And Father, we thank you for your word. We so thank you that Jesus took the suffering and pain and judgment that we deserved upon himself so that we could be spared, not just the judgment that's coming to this earth, but the judgment that we deserve for eternity to be separated from a holy God by Jesus making a way that we could love you and know you and be filled with your spirit and have everlasting life. And we so thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that as we read this, we'll, as I said earlier, we just have a heart for those that are lost because they're headed towards this time of great calamity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything, ruler of everything, ruler of everything.
If anybody wants to repeat that comets, asteroids, and whatever came from the earth, and somebody goes, oh, you're crazy, out of your mind, and just say, well, then how come asteroids have moons around them? So many of them have moons around them because, you know, if they really know what they're talking about, they really understand orbital physics, they say, oh, yeah, did you have to bring that up? It's so impossible to have a moon around an asteroid, and yet a good chunk of the asteroids have moons around them, which is another strong indication that Dr. Brown is right. Just throw that out. God bless you.